A family of God growing in Christ, empowered to serve. Growing in Christ, empowered to serve. I've been preaching on our mission statement and basically talking about what it means to be a family from a biblical point of view, where Jesus is, as Paul says, the head of the body and is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And today I want to talk a little bit about last week and then talk a lot about the power behind family. I actually Googled the power of family this week on Thursday when I sat down to write this sermon. I wanted to see if I had already written it and it was online, but it wasn't, so, you know, that's all right. But what I did find is a couple of quotes on family, and I just want to give you two of them just because I was interested in them. This one from American writer Kendall Haley: the great gift of family is to be intimately acquainted with people that you wouldn't ordinarily introduce yourself to, but life essentially did it for you. You think about that. You're acquainted intimately with people that you wouldn't necessarily introduce yourself to, but life did it for you. And I am so thankful that I am part of this family and that I've gotten to know you, because I realized when I read this quote, if God hadn't put me on the path that God put me on, I wouldn't know most of you. There's a few of you that I already knew, but most of you I wouldn't have a clue. And so I appreciate that. And then sociologist James Bossard says, a good family life is never an accident, but always an achievement. A good family life is never an accident. It's always an achievement. The body of Christ, as Paul called us, is not an accident. God has made considerable investment in cultivating us and nurturing us and pruning us and then harvesting us. It is not an accident. Jesus said in John 15 today, in the text, he says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." We're no accident, we're an achievement. And it's an achievement of his, not something I've done, not something you've done. We're here because of his will. And I personally feel that that's a good reason why you take good care of this family and you treat it with respect. So we're going on. I want to do a little review about the vine and the branches. Jesus said, "I'm the vine and the branches." And he said, those branches, which is you and me, that are bearing fruit, the Father prunes so that they'll make even more fruit. Last week I talked about it. The pruning of the branches is how we are growing in Christ. And John the Baptist actually told the religious leaders, or the church at the time, said, bear fruit in keeping with transformation, in keeping with transformation, or repentance, which is transformation. And essentially, the pruning is the way that God uses to transform us and to conform us into his image. Say more about that in a minute. Have you ever been to a Christmas tree farm and noticed as you were selecting your Christmas tree that so many of those trees look identical? Some are taller, some are skinnier, some are shorter, but they look like Christmas trees. And I have learned from kind of shaping one of my own, that's not an accident. That is artwork. That is artwork. Where from the time that Christmas tree was a little sapling, the arborist or the tree grower had in his or her mind exactly what they wanted that tree to look like, and took out the dead wood each season from the time it was a sapling growing up into a 2-foot-tall, 3-foot-tall, 5-foot-tall tree. They removed the dead wood and removed the branches that are growing out of the base and going hither and yon, and cut them back so that that tree becomes and grows into the shape that the arborist sees it to be and becomes the Christmas tree. Well, Romans 8:29, I'm skipping a little bit, but Romans 8:29 says, those whom God foreknew, and that means, it means those in whom God saw all the possibilities. Those whom God foreknew and saw all the possibilities, he predestined. That's a theological word, but it means he determined in his mind exactly what they were going to look like, and conformed them into an image, and the image of is his son. It is God's desire, it is God's plan, that you as individuals and this church as a family, and if you're visiting today and maybe you've got your own church family, your church family be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And what that means is God's going to take away the dead wood, okay, that's not doing you any good but sapping you of your strength. That's a little pun. I put it in there on purpose to see if you English majors will catch it. But, you know, sapping you of your strength. And the shoots of ours that are sin and choices and kind of misguided this and that, and prunes us down so that we can be recognized as the likeness of Jesus. That's what it means to grow in Christ. And God will do whatever's necessary to get that done. All right, that's pruning. But then Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, he says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And the word, that's right, Jerry. And the word abide means remain, stay, not separate from. If you don't separate from me, I will not separate from you. And Jesus goes on to say, just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it stays, remains, abides on the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you stay or remain in me. Last week I told you about my wonderful, golden, delicious apple tree in my backyard. And I asked you to remember that illustration because I was going to come back to it. But despite my worst efforts, I didn't feed it, I didn't spray it, I didn't prune it. It had a bumper season. I told you about that last week. And you might remember that I told you it was heavy with fruit. And so heavy, in fact, that the beginning of July, when the apples were just kind of immature, the beginning of July, a storm happened and it got windy, and a pretty large branch, a significant branch of apples, came off that tree and fell to the ground. Now, I know it was the beginning of July because we were at annual conference. And we came back, and on the ground was this forest of leaves and little shoots and branches and this immature fruit, which I had to deal with. Now, the thing that I noticed about that was that it looked normal. I didn't get rid of it for about 2 weeks, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, but it looked normal. The leaves were green when we got home from annual conference. The fruit looked like the fruit that was up in the tree. The bark didn't seem to be too brittle or anything. But the more that it lay on the ground, the more the leaves began to brown and curl, right? And the apples began to drop. And the tree began to lose a little bit of its vigor and its luster, okay? And the reason for that is very simple, because it had separated itself from the tree. And when it separated itself from the tree, it has no choice. It's going to die. And Jesus told that because when we become, as people, you individually or us as a family, when we become separated from the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever reason, and we are not remaining in him, we may look perfectly normal. People may come in here and say, wow, what a church. We may leaf, we may blossom, we may bear some fruit, but looks are deceiving, because in the long run, and watch it and take it to the bank and see if it isn't so, in the long run, we will, Jesus uses the word wither. The word wither means lose our power. We will lose our power when we become separated from him, and we will have no other choice but to die. Why? Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So I'm going to make some assumptions today. And I'm going to make some assumptions that we, you and I, want to abide in Jesus. And the way you abide or remain or stay in Jesus is through trust, obedience, and relationship. Trust, obedience, and relationship. I could preach a whole sermon, 3-point sermon on those three things, but I won't. But I'm going to assume that you want to abide. I'm going to assume that you are willing to be disciplined through pruning, so that you can be conformed into the image that he has intended for you and for me. And I'm going to assume that you want to produce fruit in keeping with that transformation. So if those three things are true, and I hope that they are, because that's what I want, that's my vision, then what will this fruit look like? Or to put it another way, at the top of the bulletin, which you have, but we probably didn't look at too much, it says, if the kingdom of God isn't a lot of talk, well, it says the kingdom of God isn't a lot of talk, it is living with power. The kingdom of God is not a lot of talk, it's living with power. Now, if that is true, that the kingdom of God is living with power, then what does the empowered life look like? What is the fruit of the empowered life? Number one, If I were taking notes, I'd write this down. The fruit of the empowered life will be ripened and matured by the Word of God. Now, when I use the Word of God, sometimes I use that as a metaphor for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Today, I'm talking about His spoken and printed Word, the Bible. And the family of God that's mature and growing and is on power and fire for Him will be ripened and matured by the Word. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The modern English language says it this way: through the Word, the printed and spoken Word, we are put together and shaped for the tasks that God has for us. Through the Word. When was the last time, I find this interesting, when was the last time you read a book? Now don't tell me. Just think about it. I just started one on Friday. I have a friend here who's reading one right now. But would you believe 25% of people surveyed say they have not read one book in over a year. And that's significantly less than 20 years ago. Okay? They have not read any book, including the good book. Now, what's interesting about that is Christians say that the Bible is the Word of God and it is divinely inspired. They say that. And yet, less than half of all churchgoers, 45%, say they read the Bible at all, usually once a week. Less than half. All right, you got that? And what's interesting about that is almost all households, whether they're Christian or not, churchgoer or not, has three Bibles in their house. And they're shopping for a fourth. And the technology has put it on our smartphones for free. It's just accessible, but we're not reading it. We're not reading it. Now, what's interesting about that is 90% of Christians surveyed by Lifeway last year say that they desire to follow and to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts. 90% of those surveyed say they want to live in His will and please Him. That's their desire. Do you see the disconnect? Okay? 90% of us say that we desire to pursue the Lord and to live in His will and to give honor and glory to Him. Less than half of us read the Bible, His Word, once a week. We do not concern ourselves with how to please Him. There's the disconnect, okay? A family of God that is empowered, on fire for God, bears fruit that has been ripened and matured by the Word of God. So the question is, Allie, listen to this next part because I'm tossing this ball to you. How do you get people to engage in the Word and how do you, she'll know what I mean, and how do you get people to pull that darn thing off the shelf and use it if they've got three of them? And the answer, according to a Pew study in 2015, is where is she? Small groups. That's right. Is small groups. People are more inclined to read the Word and study the Word together in small groups than they are individually, and they are collectively in a group like this when we just flashed it on the screen. Okay? So to that end, I'm doing a little bit of a commercial. I am teaching a Bible study. Surprise! I am teaching a Bible study. It starts on Wednesday, May the 16th, and it goes for 6 Wednesdays in a row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It meets downstairs in the, what do we call that? The Mini Fellowship Hall, that's what we call it. I don't even know it, and I've been here a year. Mini Fellowship Hall. It meets now 6:30 to 7:30 on the New Testament books of James, who was Jesus' brother, and Jude, which is a very small book and a very simple book. You could actually study it in an hour, but we're 1 hour. I'm very careful of my time, okay? Now, you can sign up out here in the BLC lobby. Here's the thing. I love novices. I have people that do not come to my Bible study because they say, I don't read the Bible, I don't know the Bible, I don't understand the Bible. You know more than you think you know, and if you don't know a thing, you're the people that I love to have in the study, okay? I won't talk over your head, and I won't treat it like a seminary class. In fact, at Martinsburg, where I previously was, I used to tell some of the people, I don't want experts. Now, if you're an expert, you can come. But I would say to them, if you're an expert, don't come, because experts intimidate those of us like me that aren't an expert. Okay? And I run my Bible study like Planet Fitness. No intimidation. So you come, regardless of your age, looking back in the back, regardless if you're retired or you're in school, and for 6 weeks, and if that works, and I know that it will, we're going to do it again in the fall, and I don't know what we're going to do yet. I have a hunch, but we're going to do a Bible study. Why? Because small groups bring the Word of God to more relevance in the family of God, and a family of God that's into the Word of God is a family that is ripened and matured and growing in Christ. All right, that's one. Number two, I would write down that the fruit that comes from a family of God that's growing in Christ and empowered by God is, and now we got to write this down, is sweet with the discipline of prayer. Sweet with the discipline, ripened and matured by the Word, sweet with the discipline of prayer. Okay? John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide, if you remain, if you stay in me, my word will stay in you. Now listen, and you can ask me anything you want, and I will give it to you. That is a healthy promise. And to be honest with you, I have tested God in that, and he and I are still going toe to toe. Okay, because I have a little woman that I'm a little girl. No, she's not that little, actually. She's about 24, so she's not little. She's little in my mind because I knew her when she was like this. And I am praying for her and praying for her every day, and she still hasn't seen improvement. And I'm asking the Lord in his name to help her find healing and to help her find peace. Jesus said, if my word is in you and you abide in me, you can ask me what you want, and I will do it. The late pastor A.W. Tozer said, it is because of hasty, superficial conversation with God that we have no power to hate and to flee from sin like we should. It's because of our hasty and superficial conversation with God and our lack of a healthy prayer life that we have no power. Now, according to Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase, The Message, he says that Jesus had a brother. The brother's name was James, and that is true. And that James was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, and that is true. That's the book we're going to study. Another plug. And he had calluses, thick calluses on both of his knees, from many hours spent in fervent prayer. And he had a nickname among Christians, Old Camel Knees. They called the brother of Jesus Old Camel Knees. And Old Camel Knees taught his church to pray just as fervently as he does, saying, the prayers of righteous people are powerful and they're effective. I like the King James Version even better. They availeth much. The prayers availeth much. One of the things that I really appreciate about our congregation is when we know there is a physical need, we lift people and bring them to the throne of God. We pray for people. We do. And we have a running list in our bulletin and we put them on there. And what's interesting is some of those people are on the list and then they're off the list and then they're back on the list and they come and they go. And some of them have been on the list for 6, 7, 8, 9 months, and it's because their story is still unraveling. Their story is still being told. It's not over. It's like the little girl that I'm praying for, the 24-year-old. Her story is ongoing, and you don't give up. There are many of you that pray consistently for people like that. You take that list home and you pray. I applaud that. You pray for other people. I have had people say to me, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you. And I know you mean it, and I appreciate that. So we pray for other people. We pray when there's a need. We pray, we ask God, even when there's something going on in the country, a disaster, a shooting, we pray. Aside from that, let me make a few suggestions. Now, I'm talking to a praying family, okay? A praying family that is bearing fruit for God. Here we go. Have you ever prayed for revival at the Chambersburg Church of the Brethren? If you haven't, you should. Have you ever prayed for the Holy Spirit to come and for God to do something specifically and dramatically and energetically and faithfully in his congregation? Now, if you haven't prayed that, and if you're a visitor today, pray for your church family as well. Pray for revival. Have you ever prayed that when people come in here, like you're in here right now, their hearts are touched and plied by the music? or by the word that it's presented through the music in the sermon. If you haven't, you should. Have you ever prayed specifically and for a period of time, old camel knees, for young people to come into our church and young families? Now, you say, well, what's wrong with old people? Nothing. I love older people. I have a ministry for older people. But here's the thing, and I'm going to let you in on a little secret I haven't told anybody. We had a visitor here a couple months ago. I think it was right before Christmas. He still comes. He was here this morning, so he heard me say this. And after the service, he talked to a few people, and then he said, Pastor, I'd like to get to know you better. Could I make an appointment to come in your office? I said, sure. So he came in and we talked and he told me his life history and asked me a little bit about mine. I'll get to my point. And he said, can I tell you something I've noticed? I said, what? He said, have you noticed there's a lot of older people in the church? Now he goes to the upstairs service. I said, well, yeah. I mean, there's a lot of younger people too, but there's mostly an older service. And he said to me, what's going to happen when that generation passes on? I said, that's a very good question. And he said, I want to ask you a question. Have you prayed that God will send younger people and young families to fill in the gap and stand in the gap? You know? And you know what I told him? No, I hadn't. No, I hadn't. To be honest with you, I'm ashamed to say it. It never occurred to me. We say we want that, but we don't pray for it, and we don't ask for it. James told his church, Old Camel Knees, said, you have not because you ask not. Have you ever, I hear enough talk, we have a concern that our Smart Cookies Nursery School needs more students to keep it functioning on its own, okay? If you don't have students, you don't have tuition. If you don't have tuition, you don't have revenue. If you don't have revenue, you can't run a school. And you can't be much of a witness in the community. And that's one of the reasons we have that school. And I happen to know that they had a meeting last week, and during that meeting, it was Jamie, our youth and Christian education pastor. She's not here today, so she can't defend herself. But she said to them, have we prayed that God will send students and increase the witness of this program? You should. We should. Have you prayed specifically for Carol Wingert, our administrative assistant, and Tina Piles, our board chair, and all of our wonderful leaders and teachers, that they might represent Christ faithfully and passionately? You should. You have not because you ask not. You see, I believe with all my heart, listen to this, you can write it down and I'm almost done, that the most powerful and transformational trait of a healthy family of God is its prayer life. I believe that with all my heart. The most dynamic and transformational element of fruit in the family of God is its prayer life. In order to bear fruit that availeth much, the body simply has to go to its knees. If it doesn't, it won't. It's that simple. How you doing out there? I may be getting a little wonky here, but I just, when I was writing this sermon, this got into my mind, got into my head. But Kathy and I were very young pastors, very young. I was a youth pastor, and she was Christian education director of Lancaster County. Our daughter was only a year old, and we were sent to annual conference. And the annual conference was in Carbondale, Illinois, on the University of Illinois, I think. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But we were out in Carbondale, Illinois. And all of the delegates were put in college dorm rooms. And the college dorm rooms were, you had a room, and then there was a bathroom, and then another room so that you shared the same bathroom. The bathroom was between two rooms. And our adjoining room was our delegates, Henry and Millie Lehman, who at that time were probably late 60s, early 70s, Hen and Millie. Wonderful pillars of the church. Hen just died, and so I know he was about 100 when he passed away. Anyway, one night, Kathy and I are in bed, and we hear our neighbors, Hen and Millie, talking. And I'm looking at my watch and thinking, man, that's a long time. I mean, it's late. What are they talking about? I got to confess it. I went into the bathroom and just to hear what the discussion was. Do you know what they were doing? They were praying for the church, for the conference, for Kathy and me, and then I quit listening. But they were praying for revival. They were praying for young people. They were praying for the word to be richly established in the church. And can I tell you something? They were doing what their leaders, Kathy and me, weren't even doing. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What's humble mean? Humble means go to your knees. Pray and seek my face. I will hear you. I will heal you. And I will bless you. I will hear you. I will heal you. And I will bless you. Our fruit will be ripened by the word of God, be sweetened by the discipline of prayer, and then colored by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to quit with just saying this, because I want to talk next week about service, and I want to talk about the being discipled for Jesus. So it's another part of our fruit. But you will frequently hear me pray. Yeah, you can come on up, band. You will frequently hear me pray, Lord, help us to put our hands around that which you are blessing and take our hands off of that which you aren't blessing. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is this. I firmly believe this is God's family. And I believe he has pruned it and fashioned it and made it into his image. And it belongs to him. Okay? He will send the Holy Spirit to counsel us and tell us what our marching orders are. He will send the Holy Spirit to tell us where to go, what he wants from his church, and what we should look like. And so we will be colored. The apples of those trees get golden. They get a beautiful light green color. And God will color you with the color, with the hues of his spirit. Okay? That's all I want to say about that. You've been a fantastic listener today, and I appreciate it. And we're going to sing one more praise song. But dear God, thank you for the word that you've given us. And I pray that you will really bring us to a season of renewal and give us something to chew on and to think about. And maybe if we've been a little neglectful and haven't even considered praying for others or praying for revival or praying for our nursery school, maybe you can pray, put something on our heart, impress something on our heart that you are passionate about, that we might be passionate about, that we could for the next month or two just pray fervently, consistently, journal about, and ask for your blessing to rain down and to fall down on us, that we can become a church that is effective and fruit-bearing and vital for you. I pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.